First Kings chapter number 14. We're going to read the first 18 verses, and we are going to cover the vast majority of it, not necessarily verse by verse. We're going to look at just some specific verses in this, and but I want to read the entire story so you kind of get a cohesion of what is going on here. First Kings 14, verse number 1. The Bible says, at that time, Abijah, the son of Jeroboam, fell sick. And Jeroboam said to his wife, "Arise, I pray thee, and disguise thyself, that thou be not known to be the wife of Jeroboam. And get thee to Shiloh. Behold, there Ahijah, the prophet, which told me that I should be king over this people. And take with thee 10 loaves and cracknels and a cruse of honey, and go to him. He shall tell thee what shall become of the child." And Jeroboam's wife did so, and arose, and went to Shiloh, and came to the house of Ahijah. But Ahijah could not see, for his eyes were set by reason of his age. And the Lord said unto Ahijah, "Behold, the wife of Jeroboam cometh to ask a thing of thee for her son, for he is sick. Thus and thus shalt thou say unto her, for it shall be, when she cometh in, that she shall feign herself to be another woman." And it was so, when Ahijah heard the sound of her feet, as she came in at the door, that he said, "Come in, thou wife of Jeroboam. Why feignest thou thyself to be another? For I am sent to thee with heavy tidings. Go tell Jeroboam, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, forasmuch as I exalted thee from among the people, and made thee prince over my people Israel, and rent the kingdom away from the house of David, and gave it thee, and yet thou hast not been as my servant David, who kept my commandments, and who followed me with all his heart, to do that only which was right in mine eyes. But hast done evil above all that were before thee. For thou hast gone and made thee other gods and molten images to provoke me to anger, and hast cast me behind thy back. Therefore, behold, I will bring evil upon the house of Jeroboam, and I will cut off from Jeroboam him that pisseth against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel, and will take away the remnant of the house of Jeroboam, as a man taketh away dung till it be all gone. Him that dieth of Jeroboam in the city shall the dogs eat, and him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat, for the Lord has spoken it. Arise therefore, get thee to thine own house, and with thy feet enter into the city, the child shall die. And all Israel shall mourn for him and bury him, for he only of Jeroboam shall come to the grave, because in him there is found some good thing toward the Lord God of Israel in the house of Jeroboam. Moreover, the Lord shall raise him up a king over Israel, who shall cut off the house of Jeroboam that day, but what? Even now. For the Lord shall smite Israel, as a reed is shaken in the water, and he shall root up Israel out of this good land, which he gave to their fathers, and shall scatter them beyond the river, because they have made their groves, provoking the Lord to anger. And he shall give Israel up because of the sins of Jeroboam, who did sin, and who made Israel to sin." And Jeroboam's wife arose and departed and came to Terezah. And when she came to the threshold of the door, the child died. And they buried him, and all Israel mourned for him, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by the hand of his servant Ahijah the prophet. I'm going to pull something out from this text tonight when we get to the last of the sermon that I believe it's a picture of. Anytime I would preach these kinds of messages, when Lucille was here, we'd always talk during the week, and if she always said, "I never seen that before," I knew I was in trouble, you know, sometimes, because I have a tendency sometimes to see things that maybe others don't see. But I hope to show you something tonight, a picture of something from this text, and I hope that it will be a blessing to you, and hopefully I can get it across to you where you'll see it too. Does anybody like to read? Anybody readers? I like to read now, but you know, when I was growing up, I didn't care anything about reading. Matter of fact, if we were going to have to read a book for school, I wanted a book with the most pictures in it. I mean, I didn't like a lot of words. I wanted a book that maybe, you know, like the kids' book, you know, three or four little words and a big picture. That was the kind of books that I liked to read because, you know, I had more important things to do. I had to play basketball. I had to play baseball. I had to play football. I had to ride my bike all over town. Those were the important things. Reading was just for the other kids that wanted to be smart. But as I got older, I started to read biographies. And I don't know about you, but I like biographies because a biography tells the story of someone's life. It paints a picture of their life with words. I don't know about you, but when I would read biographies, I in my mind, I could picture the scenes that it was describing. When I read the Bible, and I read these Old Testament stories, in my mind, I have a vivid imagination sometimes, and I can just picture these scriptures as I read them. I think about Noah. God told Noah to build this boat, and I can just picture Noah out there sawing and hammering and bending the wood and building this big boat, and then all of these people coming by and laughing and mocking and thinking, "Hey, Noah, what are you doing? You don't need no boat. You're just wasting your time." But I can see Noah just keeping on and keeping on. I see Noah standing up and preaching and telling everyone, "Hey, God's fixing to destroy the earth, and you need to repent and you need to get right with God. And if you don't do it, you are going to perish." And I can see people walking by and listening to that, and I can see them throwing their hands at him. I can see them laughing at him. I can see them mocking him. And be honest with you, I can see Noah get discouraged because he did that for 120 years. I see Daniel in chapter number 1 deciding to live his life differently than anybody else. I see him in Nebuchadnezzar's court, and when I see him there and he's offered the very best of the king's meat and he's offered the very best of the king's wine. But Daniel decides that he didn't want to eat those things. He wants to eat lentils. He wants to eat bean soup. Why in the world would you do that when you could have the very best? But Daniel decided, you know what? I want something different than what you want. I want to please the Lord. And I don't want to do anything that would harm my relationship with the Lord. And so you go ahead and eat the king's meat. And you go ahead and drink the king's wine. But I am going to practice self-discipline because I want to do what is pleasing unto the Lord. And I can see people laughing at him. I can see people mocking at him. I can see people saying, "Hey, man, why are you giving up all of this wonderful stuff?" I see Daniel in the lion's den. And I see Daniel being pushed into that lion's den. And I'm sure that there was a great amount of fear that came over him, even though he knew one way or the other that the Lord would take care of him. But as I see him walk into that den and those lions don't just jump on him and devour him, I can kind of see Daniel's faith begin to grow. And I can see Daniel kind of maybe over in the corner. And maybe he was singing something like this: "Somebody loves me, answers my prayer. I love somebody. I know he cares. Somebody tells me not to repine. That somebody is Jesus and I know he's mine." Now, he probably didn't do that, but I'm telling you, he might have, because Paul and Silas were singing in prison. And I can just see Daniel thinking, "You know what? Boy, I sure am glad that I'm a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ." I like the story of Elijah on Mount Carmel.
The part that I really like, and this is not very spiritual, matter of fact, it's kind of carnal, but the part that I like is when Elijah begins to trash talk the prophets of Baal. Hey, why don't you call on your God? Maybe your God's gone to sleep, or maybe he's gone away. I've been known to do a little trash talking myself, especially when I knew I was going to win. I'm just telling you, I would put it on people. I like that about Elijah. But I try to picture Elijah with those 400 prophets around him, and they couldn't get Baal to answer. And Elijah, little 63-word prayer, he begins to pray to the Lord, and all of a sudden, boom, fire comes down from heaven, and it slaps up the altar and the water and everything that around that. I don't know to you, but I could just picture Elijah. His head probably may begin to swell, and I can picture Elijah's faith begin to grow because God had done a miracle in his life. I am one that believes that when Jesus gives us a principle in the New Testament, I believe that we can look at some of these stories in the Old Testament and see how it applies to our life. That's how come many times when I preach from the Old Testament, I will take you to the New Testament and give you a verse or a passage that is similar to what we are studying in the Old Testament, because I believe the Old Testament gives us principles for our life, but I believe that we can see how we live it out in some of these great stories of the Old Testament. 1 Peter chapter 3, the Bible says this, that in the last days there will be scoffers, walking after their own lust, and they'll be saying, where is the promise of his coming? As believers, we believe that the Lord Jesus Christ could come at any moment. We believe that before we leave this place that the trumpet could sound. And as believers, we tell others, hey, you better get ready because the rapture, the Lord Jesus Christ could come back at any moment. And when you say that, there are those that are going to say, oh man, we've heard that all of our life. I've heard it all my life. There are going to be scoffers. There are going to be mockers. It is the same principle as Noah, because what Noah was preaching was, hey, God is fixing to bring judgment. God is fixing to do something here. And if you're not ready, if you're not prepared, then you are going to perish. And what were they doing? They were laughing and they were mocking Noah. But what did Noah do? He just kept on building the ark and he just kept on serving the Lord. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 9, the Bible says this, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. I believe that we can see Daniel in that passage, because Daniel believed that there was something special about him. He was a child of God. He was a man that was going to live different than everybody else. He would have been able to say, you know what? I am a peculiar person. We see a principle in the New Testament, and we see how it's lived out in the Old Testament. In Matthew chapter 17 and verse number 20, we see this verse. The Bible says, and Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall be removed, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Can you imagine Elijah with all of these people around him thinking that by just praying, God would send fire from heaven? But he did. He believed God. He had faith the grain of the size of a mustard seed, and because he trusted God and because he believed in God, because he asked God for great things, God proved true to his word and showed a great miracle through Elijah. When I read chapter 14 of 1 Kings, there are really two things in this chapter that really stuck out to me when I began studying this text. And the first one is this, is that people who live wicked and sinful and immoral lives and turn their back on God, God is going to judge them. No matter what their position in life is. Matter of fact, Jeroboam is a king, and God is going to judge him for his sin. But the second thing that really sticks out to me, and really it's just one verse, it's this verse number 13, But in the midst of all of this judgment, and in the midst of all of this story that is going on in chapter number 14, I see the grace and the compassion and the mercy of God on display in verse number 13. Matter of fact, when we get to the end of our message tonight, I believe verse number 13 is a picture of the rapture. I believe verse number 13 vividly paints a picture of the rapture of believers in the New Testament. For those that are here tonight that are saved and have your names written in the Lamb's Book of Life, I hope this message tonight will be an encouragement and will be a help, and you'll be able to leave this place tonight looking forward to the time when Jesus comes back. But if you are not saved, and if you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I hope this message is a warning that it's time to get saved before it is everlasting too late. I've entitled this message tonight, Hope for the Modern Christian. Hope for the modern Christian. There are three things that I want to look at from this text tonight. Number one, I want to look at man's sin. Man's sin. In chapter 13 and verse number 33, the Bible says this, "And after this thing, Jeroboam returned not from his evil way." Remember last week, God sent a man of God to Jeroboam and cried against Jeroboam. He gave Jeroboam the opportunity to get right. He gave Jeroboam the opportunity to repent. But the Bible says that after whatever happened, what took place with the man of God, that Jeroboam didn't repent. He didn't turn from his evil way, but go on in the text, but made again of the lowest of the people of people priests of the high places. Whosoever would, he concentrated him, and he became one of the priests of the high places. And this thing became sin unto the house of Jeroboam, even to cut it off and to destroy it off of the face of the earth. But his sin didn't just affect him. If you look in chapter 14 and verse number 6, it affected Israel, the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom. It says, "And he shall give Israel up because of the sins of Jeroboam, who did sin and who made Israel to sin." God says, "Jeroboam, you've sinned. Not only have you sinned, but you have led the nation of Israel to sin." I believe that we're living in a time of godlessness and wickedness. I've given you a couple of verses in the last 2 weeks to kind of start off my messages that describes the times in which we are living in biblically. 2 Timothy 3 and verse number 13, the Bible says, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." We talked about that last week. The week before, we talked about 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 1, that the Bible says that in latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 19, here's what the Bible says, "And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness." If we were to look at the world tonight, I don't believe that there is a nation on the face of the earth that has any size to it that we could call a Christian nation. If we look at the two nations that has the most population, China and India, I think we'd have to come to the conclusion that they're hostile towards God. They don't worship the true and the living God. They worship gods, but they don't worship the true and the living God. I believe that if we would go to Russia tonight, and Misha could really talk to us about this, but I believe that if you would go to Russia tonight, that is a nation that is hostile, that hates God. England was at one time one of the greatest nations on the face of the earth. Matter of fact, it was said at one time that the sun never set on their kingdom, and at one time England produced some of the world's greatest preachers. But yet now England is a nation that hates God? Are there people in England that worship God? Yes. But as a nation, they don't. If you look at our nation tonight, you know and I know that for many years we were known as a Christian nation, and there are still many Christians in this world, in this country, and there are still many people today, or many great churches that are in this country. But as a nation as a whole, if we are honest with ourselves, we are a nation that is moving very quickly to hating and being hostile towards God. We are a nation that is becoming more and more wicked and more evil all the time. And I just want to point out to you three areas that I believe why our nation is more wicked now than it has ever been. Has there always been sin? You betcha. But I believe the direction that our nation is going in these three areas, that we can say, hey, that our nation is more wicked than it has ever been. And number one is there is in idolatry. Hey, we put everything in the front of God. We put careers, we put music stars and movie actors and athletes. Can you imagine we have paid an athlete $500 million for 10 years to throw a football? I mean, I can't imagine that. We are worshiping things instead of worshiping God. That is what is taking place in 1 Kings chapter number 14. Jeroboam decided, hey, we're not going to go down to Jerusalem to worship God. What we're going to do is we're going to build some gods here, and we're going to worship those gods. Idolatry. The second area is that every single day in the United States of America, we kill 3,000 babies. Worldwide, 125,000 babies are killed every single day in the world. You're Bible people. You understand how God cherishes the innocent and how God cherishes life? Do you think for a moment that God is just going to continually, infinitely saying, oh, well, that's just the culture in which they're living in? The third thing is that we are enslaving and abusing our little children at alarming rates. When I was putting most of this together on Thursday, I looked at the local news, and on Thursday in the local news, they had arrested a young couple who were addicted to drugs, but the reason that they had arrested them because they had carried their young little baby that was just a relative, a few months old, they had carried them to the hospital, and when they examined that baby, they found multiple bones that was broken in that baby. They also found methamphetamine in that baby's body. On that same day, Thursday, there was a man that was arrested for sexually abusing a 13 or a 14-year-old girl many times over a course of a few years. The day before that, on Wednesday or Tuesday, I believe it was, there was a man that had been arrested and sentenced to prison for child pornography. You can't hardly turn on the TV where you're not seeing some of these certain things. And one of the things that is gaining traction in our world, it is an epidemic in our country, it's an epidemic in our state, but it is sexual trafficking of children. It's happening all over the world today. And yet we're more concerned with all the other garbage that we're more concerned. We ought to be concerned that we are abusing and that we're destroying our little children that God has given to you and I to take care of and to protect. In Matthew chapter number 18 and verse number 6, the Bible says this, talking about little children, who shall ever offend one of these little ones? It would be better for them that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he would drown in the depths of the sea. When it comes to the innocent, that's important to God. And when a nation begins to kill and abuse and take advantage of the most innocent of their society, I'm telling you, that is something that gets the attention of God. Man's sin. The second thing is that in this text, God pronounces a judgment. Notice what he says in verse number 10. He starts out that verse with therefore. And one of the first things about studying the scriptures, anytime you see a therefore, you've got to go back and see why it is therefore. You've got to understand what is taking place. And notice what verse number 9 says. And he's talking to Jeroboam. He says, but hast done evil above all that were before him. For thou hast gone and made the other gods molten images to provoke me to anger. And hast cast me behind thy back. I mean, think about it. There's only three times in all of the Word of God where that phrase is used, has cast me behind thy back. Jeroboam, he's painting that picture that Jeroboam had taken God and essentially and threw him over his shoulder, threw him behind him because he didn't want anything else to do with him. And God said, because of this, therefore, I will bring evil upon the house of Jeroboam. And will cut off from Jeroboam him that pisseth against the wall and him that is shut up and left in Israel, and will take away the remnant of the house of Jeroboam as a man taketh away dung till it be all gone. Him that dieth of Jeroboam in the city shall the dogs eat, and him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat, for the Lord has spoken it. Essentially, what he's saying is, Jeroboam, your prodigy is going to be cut off. There will no longer be any more male heirs in your dynasty. Your dynasty ends with you. In verse number 11, he says, you know what? Your sons that die in the city, they're not going to get a burial. The dogs are going to eat them. And then he says, you know what? Those that are out in the field, if they die in the field, you're not going to be able to bring them back into the city and bury them. But God says the fowls of the air is going to eat them. Hey, Jeroboam, judgment is coming to your house because of your sin. I want you to hold your finger right there, and I want you to go with me to Romans chapter number 1. Romans chapter number 1. You're familiar with these verses, but I kind of want to show you something that maybe you haven't thought of beforehand. Because I believe that we are seeing the beginnings of the judgment of God upon our nation. In Romans 1 and verse number 18, the Bible says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Verse number 21 says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, into birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. God said, I'm going to pour out my wrath. Verse number 24, I believe, is the beginning of a judgment of God, where he says, wherefore? Because of what he said in verse number 18 through verse number 23. Because of that, God also gave them up to uncleanliness through the lust of their own hearts. You remember, as a nation, we have gone through a sexual revolution in the 60s, in the 70s. Really, I believe we could even say that today. And I believe that's what he's talking about in verse number 24. And then verse number 26, he says there's going to be something else that is going to take place. It says, for this cause God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one towards another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. For the last 15 or 20 years we have been going through a homosexual revolution. You know that's true. But notice what he says in verse number 28. He goes a little further and he says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Notice the characteristics that he gives us in verse number 29. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetous, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, dignity, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affections, implacable, unmerciful. We see all of those things in our society today, don't we? And we see them exacerbating each day that goes by. Is it the final judgment? No. We haven't seen nothing yet. But I believe that according to this passage of Scripture that perhaps the judgment of God has already begun to start on our nation. I want to show you one other thing, and I know I'm running late, but I want you to see this. In verse number 12 of 1 Kings 14, the Bible says, "Arise thou therefore, get thee to thine house, and when thy feet enter into the city, the child shall die." He's talking about one of Jeroboam's son, Abijah, that got sick. But I want you to notice what happens in verse number 13, "And all Israel shall mourn him and bury him, for he only of Jeroboam shall come to the grave, because in him there is found some good thing toward the Lord God of Israel in the house of Jeroboam." You see, the prophet Ahijah tells Jeroboam's wife that all the other sons of Jeroboam is going to die in disgrace. They are going to be eaten by dogs or by fowls. But this one son, Abijah, God's going to allow him to die. He is going to be buried and not have to die in disgrace. I want you to hold your finger there because I want to show you a great verse, Isaiah 57. Isaiah 57. Because I think it really explains what is taking place with Abijah. Isaiah 57. The Bible says, "The righteous perisheth." Means that they die. "And no man layeth it to heart." Nobody thinks about it. "And merciful men are taken away, but none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. He shall enter into peace. They shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness." Did you get the last part of verse number 1? The reason that some righteous men and women die is that God spares them from evil they might have to endure in their life. I have preached funerals of young people that I believe with all of my heart that the reason that God took them is because God knew the hellhole they would have to live in as an adult. I know you may be shocked at that, but you know that's God showing mercy and compassion. Does he do that every time? No. But you see, I believe that's what he's doing with Abijah. You see, he allowed Abijah to die at this time. It was a blessing. It was not a curse. He allowed Abijah to die, and they brought him back to the city, and they buried him. They gave him a place of honor so that he would not have to endure the evil that his other brothers and sisters had to endure. The Bible teaches us clearly that there's coming a time when God's wrath is going to be poured out upon this earth. In Revelation chapter 16 and verse number 1, the Bible says, "And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of wrath of God upon the earth." In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 7, the Bible says, "But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and the perdition of man." If you've studied the tribulation period, you know that when God begins the day of the Lord and begins to pour his wrath out upon this earth, it will be a day unlike anything anybody has ever seen. But you know what? God tells us in the Bible that there is going to be certain people that's going to be spared from that wrath. In 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse number 10, the Bible says, "And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse number 9, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." There's coming a day of wrath. There's coming a day of judgment of God upon this old earth. It may be tomorrow. It may be 100 years from now. I don't know when. The Bible doesn't tell us when, but I believe that we are getting very close to that time. But God has told us, just like he told Abijah, you're not going to have to go through that evil, because there's something good towards the Lord in you. You know what's going to keep us from that wrath? Is the Lord Jesus Christ living inside of us. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse number 16, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." As we see the days around us growing darker and darker, I just want you to know that at some point God's going to take the righteous, the people that have Jesus Christ living inside of them, and he is going to spare them from evil. If you're saved tonight, you know what, that ought to be an encouragement to you. But if you're lost, it ought to be a warning. You better get saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but shall have everlasting life. Do you know Jesus tonight? Are you saved? If not, tonight would be a great night to accept the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we love you tonight, and God, we're thankful for these great pictures that you give us in the Old Testament. And Lord, 1 Kings chapter number 14, when we read it, is kind of a negative chapter. It talks about sin and judgment and God, all those things are negative. But it's just like you, in the midst of all of that negativity, there is a glimmer of hope. There is a bright light. And that bright light in this text was Abijah. God, you showed mercy. You showed compassion. And God, we know that there is a day coming when you're going to pour your wrath out upon this nation. But you told us you're going to show mercy and grace to those that know you as Lord and Savior before it happens. God, I pray tonight, if there's one here that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, that's not prepared for that day, God, I pray that today would be the day they would invite you to come into their heart and save them. In Christ's name I pray, amen. Would you stand with me, please? Martha and Linda are going to play through a verse of invitation. If God's spoken to you, you come.